We will pause for a few moments for silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if you need to. Let's pray. Father, we are again grateful to you for allowing us to gather here with the objective of growing in grace. It is our prayer that the enabling power of the Holy Spirit will instruct us this evening. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You may have heard about the incident with the USS John S. McCain. It ran into another ship and got all busted open and people are dying and so on. I don't know all of the details on that. But I did get an email today from a Doug Leishite about Jennifer being involved in this. It's over around Singapore, as I understand it. And they were 2 days underway when Monday someone on the production line at my work, and I'm quoting Jennifer, at my work motioned me over and asked what ship my daughter was on. And I told him the USS America, and he responded, "Oh, good, that wasn't her ship." Then I was shaken a little bit, and he did some investigations, and he got this information back from Jennifer. She says, "Yes, the damaged ship. I stood watch there. There were still 10 missing people, and they lived in the flooded berthings. They're still in there. The berthings are secured to keep the ship afloat until they patch the side, and the bodies are most likely still down there. I stood watch there right above those berthings." And then she ends by saying, "I have to go back to work. We will be underway again very soon." So that is a grotesque report there about those poor people that are encapsulated down there until something can be done to retrieve them. We are moving along in our study as we're amplifying James chapter 1, verse 26. There are a lot of things involved in that in the sense that religion is involved. And of course, religion is something that is Lucifer's own invention. There are a lot of Christian organizations that are religious. And we define religion as something that Lucifer has placed upon the devil's world. It doesn't have anything to do with faith alone in Christ alone, but convincing people that being better people will eventually work out for their salvation. And that, of course, is the devil's own lie. Everyone is fallen. No one is worthy to be associated with God unless God makes that possible. And he does so through Jesus Christ. And since Christ was perfect, he was the obvious target for our sins, imputed to him by God and judged accordingly, making it available to everyone to believe in that act and the person who did it for salvation. And therefore, there's nothing we can do to impress God with our works in order for salvation to occur. But what is possible is that once we are saved, then we have the opportunity to perform works under the power of the Holy Spirit, and only then when the Holy Spirit has doctrine to work with. And so the more you grow in grace and the more information you get about the Word of God, then a higher inventory is available to you to perform good works. I would suggest that the most important good work a believer can perform is to consistently study the Word of God. That is the best good work that leads to better good works as you grow in grace. Anyhow, in our study, we've made it down to 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17. That's where we left off last evening. Let me go through that and we'll resume our study. This verse reads this way. "Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." And we amplified some of the points within that verse. And it goes on to complete the sentence in verse 17. "And their talk," that's human rationales, "will spread like gangrene." And gangrene here is used as an illustration. It is a medical term describing a body, some part of a body that is rotting. That's the basic idea behind gangrene. And if it's not corrected in some way surgically, then it can destroy the entire body and you can die of gangrene. It is a wonderful illustration of what happens in the soul when you're in reversionism, and therefore because of this negative volition and the accumulation of cosmic thought, the soul is in the process of dying spiritually. I mean that as an illustration, not literally. But dying spiritually means that you are forgetting the truth while taking on the lie. And if this continues over a period of time, you're in the throes of advanced reversionism, and that can lead to the sin unto death. So that's the gist of that passage in 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17. Now, to expound upon this and other things we've noted so far, that Paul, this is 2 Timothy now, Paul is signing off with this epistle, and in doing so, he includes a warning to Timothy as pastor teacher and to the congregation at large that he has there in Ephesus, that destruction awaits those doctrinally ignorant who speak words that are void of biblical guidance. Now, this is therefore amplifying the two verses we just noted. There are a lot of people who are very involved in church in our country. They go to church a lot, even midweek, and they do prayer meetings and all of this kind of thing, and all of that's fine. I'm not dogging the fact that they do this. What has to be observed, though, is are they growing in grace in a manner by which they are spiritually independent so that they can live their spiritual life without dependency upon others? Now, there is a place for dependency upon others in certain arrangements in the sphere of human function. In other words, you depend upon the function of the pastor here to consistently crank out information that should be not only valuable to you, but also encouraging. There are parents that need to give information to children, instruct them in the details of the Word of God so they can become good decision makers as they grow up based on the Word of God, good decisions from a position of strength. There are other people who can be instructive and informative because they're advanced in the study of the Word of God, where someone else who has not been involved in serious Bible study might ask a question and you can help them understand of various doctrines that that might appear in a Bible class. But nevertheless, the issue and the mission and the objective is to get to the point of where you're spiritually self-sustaining. And when you can do that, then the Word of God is right at your disposal, because you have an inventory that can be accessed. And therefore, you can make decisions, you can solve problems, you can move through exigencies, and understand that whatever's in your life, it's in the divine decree, and you're expected to deal with it on that particular occasion. So Paul is giving Timothy some information that he needs in order to inform his congregation about various things that are going on in Ephesus. Now, such talk, rich with human viewpoint, is likened to decaying body tissue that untreated ultimately results in physical death. Such was the ultimate result in the Ephesian churches, if not stopped by the city's pastors. I want to introduce you to a couple of them now that were not doing their jobs. Verse 17 concludes by calling out Humanaeus, and that's Hymenaeus, and Philetus, or Philetos. This examples of who is teaching Bible doctrine erroneously in the city of Ephesus. By the way, Timothy has a church there as well. So both of these men were pastors in the Anatolian area there in Ephesus. Hymenaeus is also mentioned by Paul in 1 Timothy 1:20, along with Alexander, both of whom the apostle turns over to Satan so they might be taught not to blaspheme. And so Paul, what he's done right here is in 1 Timothy 1:20, he has turned these guys over to the Lord. Now, they're teaching false doctrine. They're teaching the rapture is not a literal occurrence in the future, it's prophetic, that it's not a literal occurrence that one should expect, but it's something quite different. It's something that happens when a person is saved, as we'll note in a moment. But this is the concept of the rapture. You get emotional when you learn that you're saved and have eternal life. And so the doctrinal error that Paul addresses in verse 17 is denunciation of the resurrection of believers at the rapture. That's the era that he is going to approach. A little bit of information about this false doctrine. These guys, this is Hymenaeus and Philetus, they allegorize the resurrection by insisting that it was a past spiritual experience having occurred when they were raised from ignorance and sin as they came to know the true God. So when they believed that the resurrection took place in the lives of believers is not indicated, perhaps at baptism. It was motivated by incipient Gnosticism. Gnosticism was in its incipiency at the time that the New Testament was being pieced together. The Gnostics means gnosis. Gnosis, therefore, has to do with knowledge, and therefore they fancied themselves as knowing a lot about theology when they really didn't know much of any of it. And therefore, they were those that sold erroneous concept of Christianity that people bought into. They are doing that at Ephesus. These two pastors I've just mentioned were involved in communicating these ideas. And therefore, this is why, by the way, that Paul uses the word epinosis. He says you need to go beyond gnosis. You can get gnosis or knowledge from the devil's world. People can make up things and teach it to you, but it's not the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is Scripture, and it goes beyond human knowledge, and therefore epi means above or over or advanced or something of that nature. So it's advanced knowledge. Advanced knowledge in the sense that it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's taught by Him. You learn it. It's in your cardia. You utilize it. You apply it. And when all of these things occur, you've gone beyond human problem-solving devices. So this is an incipiency period of Gnosticism, which held that matter was evil and that consequently salvation consisted in liberation from the body. The teaching of a future bodily resurrection was deemed illogical and inconceivable. Note here 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now the development of this heretical teaching in the Ephesian church was a fulfillment of the warning Paul had given the Ephesian elders. And this was noted in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. And so you get the gist here about what these guys are teaching. It is erroneous. And by the way, I would just pose this question to you. You're fully aware of the rapture of the church. It's something that is prophetic and it is imminent. It could happen at any time. Come, Lord Jesus. That's what John said. But he hasn't come since John wrote all of this. And therefore, the concepts of the rapture of the church, this is given to us by Paul, primarily in 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, we studied not all that long ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 regarding the rapture, and how there was some debate about that, some misunderstandings, which also happened in Anatolia. And Paul had to write 2 Thessalonians 2 to straighten all of that out. But once you understand the rapture and that it could happen at any moment and that you will have a resurrection body and that it will have eternal life. See, the problem we have is that we have eternal life, but the eternal life is in our souls. We don't have eternal life in this body. We ought to get rid of it. So if we are to arrive in heaven, we can't go there in a human body. It has to be a resurrection body. Note that Jesus Christ had to have a resurrection body before he could ascend into heaven. How about this question might emerge? How about all those people in paradise that followed Jesus into heaven with his resurrection? That's in Ephesians, and we see that in chapter 2. And they follow him. They're called captives. What does it mean by the fact that they were captives? Well, when Old Testament believers died, their interim bodies went to the paradise compartment of Hades. Why is this? Because Jesus Christ must be the first resurrection. So he must go first. So think about it. All of these people who were believers in the Old Testament all the way through the dispensation of the incarnation, when they died during these three dispensations, their interim body, their soul and interim body went to paradise. And they accumulated there, and is apparently they had a fine time. But they couldn't be resurrected in an interim body all the way to heaven. They had to stay here on the earth. And as a result of that, when Jesus Christ ascends, they follow him in interim bodies. Now, they're going to get a resurrection body themselves, but that will occur at the end of the tribulation, and we've been through all of that. But the point I'm making is that it's very encouraging for us to know that we are going to wind up with a resurrection body, that we're going to wind up in heaven with that, and we will have eternal life, not only in the millennial kingdom, but also in the new heavens and the new earth. This is encouraging, it's motivational, and it's a fact. And if someone teaches you otherwise, as happened in the area of Ephesus, from these two pastors, they're thinking it was an emotional concept when they were saved. And so this is completely wrong, and Paul had to do something about that, and so he's bringing this subject up in 2 Timothy. So the unguarded tongue that spreads the lie can cause those so influenced to acquire gangrene of the soul. And that's what these pastors were causing in their churches in Ephesus. And so when the lie spreads collectively throughout the church body, then that sheepfold of the Lord's flock is defeated by the dark side, and that results in divine discipline for those responsible. Divine discipline comes down like a mighty stream when people are negative to the Word of God. And I don't know what happens. There's got to be some kind of a gauge here. That when pastors such as these two boys we've just noted are leading their congregations astray with false doctrine, I would imagine, let's assume that they're saved. Paul is turning them over to the Lord, and that means sin unto death if they don't straighten up and fly right. So since the sins of the tongue can cause gangrene within congregations, pastors are to warn their flocks to learn doctrine so they can avoid error. Now, there's a good reason to study the Bible. Learn doctrine to avoid error. Error in what way? Erroneous decisions that you think are valid for the Christian modus operandi, but you don't know for sure. You've assumed it. Someone has taught it to you erroneously. You make decisions from a position of weakness, and therefore you cannot grow in grace under those circumstances. So it's always good to keep moving and making sure that you're getting accurate information from the Bible. We now return to our verse. Here is the expanded translation for as far as we progressed in James 1:26. If any fearful person, and we're imputing fear to this verse because that's what religion requires. It's not said as such, but that is the result. Because religion always imputes to the individual that wants to be saved the necessity for good works. And there arises the question is who's deciding what the works are and how are these works to be performed. And so you have pastors doing this. Or you have other people in the congregation who assume that they have the authority to teach doctrine to other members that need to get a heads up on something. And therefore, there are boards of deacons and clipboard committees that decide whether people are truly saved or not. And therefore, they can call them aside and tell them, we think that you're not really saved because we have a clipboard committee and they've been watching you and you've been up to no good and here there were no good things you've been doing. Now, if you want to hang around here, if you want to get to heaven when you die, you're going to have to shape up and you're going to have to fly right. And they have to therefore get into a guilt complex about what they've been doing wrongly and can they therefore learn what they should do rightly. And therefore, that's frustration, and they therefore in a status of fear because of religion. So we move that into our expanded translation. If any fearful person holds the subjective opinion that he is religiously devout, then many people are devout religiously, and yet does not bridle his own tongue, and the tongue problem here is taking us on some rabbit trails here, but everything that I've taught you since we deviated from this verse is to amplify the problem with the tongue. So we've tried to do that. With the application of resident doctrine. Does not bridle his own tongue with application of resident doctrine. In other words, you are speaking the lie. You have false concepts. You are relating to others falsely. As if you knew what you were doing from an inventory of ideas you assume was legitimate, but is not. And therefore, what it should be is resident doctrine in the soul that gives you the ability to bridle your tongue. And that's what this problem is here. Now, what proceeds is the conjunction of contrast Allah. So we get going to flip the coin over here with Allah. It's translated but. It's a big, fat, juicy but, too. Followed by the present active participle of apatao, to deceive or seduce into error. This is in direct contrast to the hearer and doer believer in verse 25, which we've noted a few weeks ago. Here's how it reads in expanded translation. But, this is conjunction of contrast there, away from what we noted in verse 24. But the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in close proximity to it, not having become a forgetful hearer only, but a doer, this man shall become happy by production of divine good. Now we move into James 1:26. If any fearful person holds the subjective opinion that he is religiously devout and yet does not bridle his own tongue with application of resident doctrine, and then it goes on with where we are in our study. So the believer was positive to doctrine that was taught. This is James 1:25. I'm speaking of it now. He then applied what he learned to life and circumstances. The believer in the next verse is religious. Religion is a big, fat, juicy problem. And people are involved in religion, although involved in Christian denominations. I've been here 33 years almost, and some of the people who've come through here during that time have done so from various denominations that they, in which they discovered that that was not the place for them to be. And the reason is that they were brought into a doctrinal environment. This is by tapes. That happened quite often. Tapes instructed the individual. This information you're now getting is absolutely true, and you've got to erase a lot of information that you got in this church you're in. Everyone, it seems like, that's in a doctrinal church, there are exceptions, but it seems that the overwhelming majority found their way to doctrinal churches away from the problems that are found in denominational Christianity. Even those who are teaching the Bible will not go far enough with it to build an inventory that people can use. It's all taking place on what we might call a minor league level. In other words, you show up, you do prayer meeting, you go out and witness on Thursday nights with the four spiritual laws, and you do this, that, and the other thing. You go to Blue Lake and you monitor the kids down there who are running around in the woods like I cannot ever forget when Joe Henner and I volunteered to go to Blue Lake. If you want to know where Blue Lake is, it's down around Mobile. It's back in the back 40 of the woods. And I went down there with a bunch of teenagers, we did. And I decided when that was over with that I would never volunteer for that again. That was not divine good for me. And so I was trapped down there with a bunch of people that were, the hormones were running. And that's what people get involved in. And I don't know why anybody, after they've been to Blue Lake or anywhere else, the things that people are trying to do down there as Christians, and then say, you know, I think I'll try some other work that I'm going to do in church other than that. So this is what people get involved in. It is the grinding out of Bible doctrine so people can learn to be a functional Christian without any other razzmatazz going on. So that you independently decide at some point, I am a free agent Christian. I have the inventory I have in my soul to make good decisions from a position of strength. I can be involved with other people, which is fine, but I don't have to be involved in a checkpoint that I have to do A, B, C, and D to be a good Christian. You are a good Christian if you know the Word of God and apply it in your daily life every day. In fact, get this. If you go to work every day, you're putting in 40 plus hours. If you are involved in education in some way, you have X number of hours of work to do in order to graduate. If you're involved in some organization that requires your input and therefore your influence, you have to be there on a consistent basis in order to fulfill your obligation. How long are you in church every week? Well, here it's 4 hours. In other churches, it's about four. Before about maxes it out, maybe five or six. For some, I don't know. But it's 4 hours versus 40 some odd. Okay, you need to function as a advanced believer in the 40 hours, because that's where the battle is. Some of you tell me what goes on in your 40-hour battle. And there are people there. There are people in your organization that you have to deal with. It has to be done in a precise manner, and Bible doctrine leads you there. Here's the deal. I have grown in grace at night at Baraka Church and applied the next day. And then we were going 7 hours a week, by the way. And I did, and this is an example for all of you. I know you've had your circumstances. I would run into circumstances with people with whom I worked, and I had to apply doctrine to that situation and that person because of something I learned the night before. And if you're not getting consistent inculcation of biblical guidance, these people and the circumstances they bring to light are going to buffalo you, and you're going to start getting into some kind of erroneous application. Look, there are people that get on your nerves where you work, where you function. People that get on your nerves, they're nerve-getting on people. And when this happens, you cannot in any way lower yourself down to the level of getting on them. It's God's business to take care of them. Yours is to orient and adjust. You can't get down on their level. You have to stay on the high ground. And to learn that, I had a man tell me that I'd stolen $1,500 from a bread truck. No money was collected on that bread truck. I was running another man's route. $1,500. And I collected all of their statements. It was all signatures. It was they were billed for the bread I put off. So there's no money collected. So I couldn't have stolen any. But yet they said I did. And then they went on to say that they wouldn't garnish my wages. And they went on to say that they let me have a little bit of money for each child I had. So what did I do? What did I learn from the colonel probably in the week before? It's divine decree. It's in your face. How are you going to deal with that? That man was my superior. I could have quit. A lot of people say, well, I quit. You can't quit. You got three people at home wanting worms. That don't even count Joe Henry. So what do? You deal with it. I do know that not long after that, Anheuser-Busch bought Campbell Taggart, which was the organization that ran that bakery. And when Anheuser-Busch's boys came down from St. Louis to Houston, and they walked through that bakery, I don't know what kind of auger was used on those boys, but he reamed them a new one. Here's why. They did not like the way that bakery looked making food for people. And you're going to paint everything that doesn't move. And you're going to clean up this entire bakery. And we'll be back in 4 weeks to see how well you've done. So they came back in 4 weeks and they were not pleased. Have you ever taken the tour of Busch Brewery here? Oh, you can comb your hair on the floor. Everything sparkles. Everything is pretty. So they came back after 4 weeks. They were not pleased. We'll be back in two. Our heads are going to roll. And that old boy that decided I had stolen $1,500 wasn't around anymore. I was. I was still feeding the family. So orient and adjust. I'm just giving you that example. Orient and adjust. Swapping slobber, making threats, this is not the way to deal with it. So with doctrine, you'll know what to do. whenever a circumstance arises in your life. This believer was positive to doctrine, verse 25. He had inculcated what was taught. He believed it and then applied it. And Paul is giving him accolades here in verse 25. James is. And so this is a positive. When you get to verse 26, not so much. So the subjectivity is the result of works indicated by the word devout. He functions on human good as a substitute for hearing and applying the word of God. So the King James Version translates the adjective threskos, as we've noted, with the word religious. It refers to devout compliance with overt acts that are assumed to produce divine good works. And so threskos is an assumption, for it is religion. And if it's sold with, smooth-tongued people, can convince you that they let the words flow off the tongue. Now, brother, we know that you want to be a good citizen and a good member of this this church and the congregation. They give you all these soft-spoken things. Here's what you need to do. Been through that. The subjectivity that it is involved in that is absolutely nauseating. But threskos identifies it. For that, it gives you the idea of religion right up front. When there are things to do in order to be saved, or things to do in order to please God that are not biblical, then you're in the wrong place. Now, this person is ignorant of the spiritual way of life. The production of divine good is only possible when the believer is in fellowship. That means confession alone to God alone. A lot of people don't know how to do that, and they go to church every Sunday and midweek and don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, they don't know what it means. I get that information from Rick Hughes. Such production is never accomplished unless it is executed from an inventory of biblically supported principles through which the good work is to be performed. So there has to be a set of principles behind what you decide to do. Biblical guidance is the issue. Such production is never accomplished unless it is executed from an inventory of biblically supported principles through which a good work is performed. Now, because of his ignorance of the process by which good works are accomplished, he becomes legalistic. Now, his sophomoric understanding of the Christian way of life causes him to become judgmental. So with a little bit of information, people get judgmental. They identify people that are not walking the straight line like they think they should, and then they will tell them so. They're not guarding their tongue. It's best to just be quiet. In fact, when starting in a serious Bible study like we try to do here, the new rookies ought to suture their lips. Suture. Look at this. Suture. Maybe a little place for a straw. Right in here. And don't say anything for 5 years. He performs his assumed good deeds and criticizes others who do not do the same. He appoints himself spiritual king of the mountain, but functions from a deep valley. Now let's take a look at a visual. The creation of the problem-solving devices, I showed it to you last night, and you know the drill here. And so we don't have to go through that because you saw it last night. But here's some principles from it. He ignorantly resides in that valley because he has deceived his own cardia. Okay, what's the cardia? That's where you have everything that happens from this point on, epinosis, to here. Functions out of the cardia, under epinosis, that is the desired inventory. But he ignorantly resides in that valley because he has deceived his own cardia. Deceived how? False doctrine. Concepts and ideas from the devil's world. Doing what other people said was the right thing to do. Secondly, His biblical inventory of ideas is therefore flawed. Number three, his application is the result of human viewpoint based on ill-conceived standards. So there are standards the dark side has and will present to an individual, a rookie, let's say, who's ready to learn the Word of God, but is being led down the wrong path by someone who really either doesn't know what they're doing or they're up to something. There are a lot of these charlatans out there. So the final analysis of all his deeds of the flesh is the adjective Matthias, idle, empty, fruitless, useless, powerless, lacking truth. In other words, a bunch of garbage. But it impresses the benighted. So the verse reads like this in this expanded translation. James 1:26. If any fearful person holds the subjective opinion that he is religiously devout and yet does not bridle his own tongue with application of resident doctrine, but deceives his own cardia, this man's devout production is worthless. And that's not a good summary. But we do need a summary, so let's get going with that. This believer has not organized his spiritual life so that he can learn the Word of God through the process of gap. Well, that's the diagram you see here with which you're well familiar. Objectivity toward the communication of the Word of God is what must occur first. You have to be positive, have a desire to learn the Word, be willing to commit the time to it, show up at the right place at the right time. And therefore, the first objective is to get the communication of the Word coming into the ear gates and, if necessary, to the eye gate. And so this whole communication process begins with the Holy Spirit capturing the information in the human spirit and therefore transferring it to the soul for your evaluation. And when you do that, then a decision has to be made. Do I believe that? And it's okay, for example, I've heard it under the kernel many times. You've heard it in your experiences in the doctrinal churches that you can hear something and you don't have the inventory for that. You get the idea academically, maybe, but you don't get it theologically because you don't have the inventory for that. And then you just put that off to the side. I'll look at that again later. And maybe 6 weeks, a month later, the same idea comes up again. And you've gathered some information that put light on that. And now it's something you truly understand and then believe it. And that transfers it over here to the cardia. This is doctrine learned and it's epinosis. So that's the idea there. Concentration on the content of doctrine taught under academic understanding. You have to get to the point where you academically understand it. You have an inventory of ideas that can shine light on it for you for comprehension. And then three, positive response for inculcation in the cardia. And then finally, application to life and circumstances. Whatever you do, whatever trade you have, whatever profession you're in, you learn systematically over time how to do your job. You don't know all you need to know the first day out. So you have to invest time in this. The time, therefore, takes you through a process so you can move from just a raw rookie up to someone who has the power intellectually to do the job and do it well and therefore benefit all concerned. So that takes time. It's a process, and the study of the Word of God is the same thing. It's the same procedures used there. So this advanced analysis of the spiritual growth process is simplified through alliteration. I'll come back and show you that. Alliteration is what Gary Watson uses for those that are new to doctrine in these prisons. Now, when I was away for that funeral last week, Gary filled the pulpit and he gave you a rundown on Wednesday of what he does, basically the modus operandi of his organization and the kinds of things that he does in order to do his duty. Then, once you understood that portion, on Thursday he taught the first Bible class that he teaches to a new group of prisoners. In other words, it's all been organized and these guys come into the room. He's told you how everything works to get to that point, and then he teaches this first Bible class. And these guys sit there and they listen to what Gary teaches, and that is the doctrine they know. And when they leave and go back to their cells, they now have some information about basic theology of the Word of God in their souls. That needs to be amplified. And so he will go back systematically to that prison and he will teach them another Bible class and then one after that. And then I understand in order to supplement this, the class notes that you get are shipped to them basically having to do with where they are in the study. And there are other things that are shipped in, as well as MP3s that some prisons make available to them over a house intercom system. In other words, whereas some are listening to music, these people can use the same apparatus to listen to Bible class. And so they're growing in grace there, and he starts them with the basics. There are 50 lessons in the basics, counting the 40 proclamations. So that is the issue there. And when you see the alliteration here, it all starts out with a communication by the pastor and then interpretation by the Holy Spirit. This is the communication process. And it winds up in the human spirit where the Holy Spirit is going to take that and make it understandable to you in academic understanding. So this is where you capture the information for consideration. So he uses a C word for that, capture. Then once you vote on it and say, yes, I understand that and I believe it, it moves over to the cardia, and that is what you call comprehending it. When you say, yes, I believe that, you have comprehended this academic understanding issue. Then it goes over here in the cardia and it remains there for you to use to build other doctrine from that information and ultimately to make application in your personal lives. And that is when you comply with what's in your inventory of ideas to the devil's world. And so Gary uses alliteration to simplify this chart that you see here and that we've used often over the course of the years. So here's how it reads with the alliteration. Communicate by the teacher, capture under academic understanding, comprehend, that's positive response to what is taught, and four, comply, that's what is learned is applied toward life and circumstances. Now, failure to learn the Word of God from a qualified pastor teacher results in scar tissue on the soul and the buildup of erroneous ideas and principles that dominate recall. And that's erroneous recall, and that leads to erroneous application. Now, this opens a vacuum in the soul so that truth is ignored in favor of the lie contained in the doctrines of demons. The lie in the doctrines of demons is spoken of by Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So when you look at this verse here, you have to understand the angelic conflict. Now, you can't read that and say, this right here is allegory. They're not really demons. They're just bad thoughts out there. Well, there are bad thoughts out there, and geniuses are cooking all of this up in order to delude you into the lie. So the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, capital S, explicitly says that in later times, as the church age moves forward, we're still in the first century when Paul writes this, first century A.D., later times some will fall away from the faith. Yes, sir, they really do. Paying attention to what? Deceitful spirits. This has to do with demons who are able to communicate false doctrine. They do it through indwelling some and influencing others. The indwelling of an individual by a demon, a fallen angel, is accomplished when they are unbelievers. They can't indwell a believer. But they can indwell unbelievers, and then they can be propagandized into the lie that can then be communicated to others, and false doctrine is therefore learned and appropriated. Therefore, the issue is that they're communicating doctrines of demons. And doctrines of demons sounds like a pretty dark inventory of truth, but it's not. It's all pretty. It's all communicated in lilting terms to draw you into something that sounds really good for you to be involved in. So they're good at it. When a believer's soul is the victim of deceit, it inevitably leads him to the throes of reversionism, and that's manifested by emotional revolt of the soul. That's just one of the categories of reversionism. Let's take a look quickly at that. When you react or are distracted, then you're on a road toward reversionism. Let's define that this way. First of all, you've got to react to something. Let's say you react to a fellow believer. They've said something, done something, ignored you, whatever it is that ticks you off, you react to that. You're out of fellowship. Then it goes on to say there's a distraction because of that. You're distracted from the Word of God. You have to understand people make mistakes or people are really evil. Nevertheless, it's not your job or your problem unless they're your children. Here's the thing you have to learn to do is let that roll off and come back to Bible class and concentrate on the Word of God. Do not react. Do not be distracted by other people. They are going to be dealt with by God. You don't need to fool with it. Just stay positive. But if you react and are distracted, then you start thinking, well, I am not going to take this. I'll go to a church where people are friendlier. And that is a frantic search for happiness. And you get in there, they got the latte going. They got a jazz band going. And people are holding their arms up in the air and waving like helicopters. And everybody's happy as punch. And when they do that, then Operation Boomerang occurs because you had a great time, but you also found out that you're still unhappy. So this boomerang, failure to assuage the reactor factors. Still, the reactor factor's still there. You're still ticked off about what happened on the reaction that's up in point one. Can't get over that. So there's an emotional revolt of the soul that occurs. Emotional. When emotion gets involved in it, there's a positive emotion in your life. There's a negative emotion in your life. Negative emotion is reactor factors towards situations, consequences, and so on that occur in your life, and you can't get past it. You can't put that off on the Lord and let Him take care of it. You're trying to figure out a way to get these other people back. Reactive factors, absent doctrinal thought, include irrationality, egocentricity, so you see self-centeredness enters into this. Therefore, you get into locked-in negative volition toward doctrine. Doctrine doesn't work. Why'd I waste my time going to that church? And so on. Blackout of the soul. This is a vacuum that occurs. You see this in Ephesians 4. A vacuum occurs that something has to be in the soul at all times. It can't be a blank. And so if you had doctrine in there and you rejected doctrine because you got upset about something, then some kind of information is going to replace that. And it will be sounding very nice to you. It will invade your soul. You'll buy into it. And what have you done? You've gone to the dark side. They have a lot of things that sound great. Blackout of the soul. The vacuum of the soul causes human viewpoint, human good and evil. Then there's the scar tissue on the soul. Paul describes it as scar tissue as if the soul was a physical thing and that there was it was malleable and therefore was easily accessed and therefore could provide guidance and so on. But when you go negative, a callus begins to form over the soul. This is the illustration he's giving. Scar tissue is the concept that he's using to describe this. So you become hardened. You're hardened in the way you think. Harden in your attitude and your opinions. And therefore, it's hard for doctrine that you did have to even get out because of the hardness of the heart. All right. Scar tissue of the soul. Reverse process reversionism. This is on the verge of the sin unto death. You have just bought the lie. Life is an absolute disaster. And God is, because you're a believer, God is going to discipline you for your long road of deviations into darkness. So let's take a look at a passage. 2 Peter 2:17-19. These are springs without water. This is Peter now. These, that pronoun means false teachers. They're springs without water. Now water is nourishment. They're teaching, but they don't have water. They're not watering the souls. The only way that things can grow is to have water, and the Word of God is water. Springs without water, teaching with no reference to Scripture or the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and mists, human viewpoint and evil, driven by a storm. Itinerants move around like a squall line and bring a storm of false doctrine to the benighted. So those that have rendered themselves benighted, they've forgotten all the doctrine they knew, and therefore driven by storm. What is the storm? These are itinerants, people that roam around teaching false doctrine. And therefore, there's a squall line that brings a storm of false doctrine, and the benighted buy into it. For whom the black darkness, that's darkness of the soul due to negative volition to truth, that's advanced reversionism, has been reserved, the soul's environment of darkness as opposed to the light provided by truth. So the soul is dark because of false doctrine, erroneous ideas, and so on. That's what Peter's getting across here. Verse 18, for this reason, these reversionists constantly preach eloquently and bombastically with great swelling words. That is multisyllabic, esoteric gobbledygook. They'll just chatter away, chat, 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 chat. And it sounds good. They can construct these sentences so it sounds good. If you do this, God will bless you. So that's one of the favorite ones. If you do this, God will bless you. But they don't say how He will bless you. Sometimes discipline is the blessing. People sitting out there don't realize this, that if you're positive to the Word of God at some point and you go negative and you're drawn, because of these reactor factors, you're drawn into some church that's really involved in all kind of good times and happiness and so on that is all fraudulent. And you sit in there, and God is going to get involved in that if you're a believer. And He'll get involved in a certain way to where your life is not going to be a happy camper place. So they say that God is going to do things for you. Yes, He is going to turn you inside out in order to get you to the point to where you say, this is madness. I do not need to be here. And then you get out of that craziness and try to get back to the Word of God. It happens. There's a sense, a source of vanity here. That's matai ates, a vacuum that sucks in cosmic concepts. If you're negative, then the lie is going to have a field day in your soul. We see that in Ephesians 4. They keep on enticing. These are the teachers. They keep on enticing by appealing to lascivious desires. Those scarcely escape from those who live in error. Scarcely escape. And some of them have concepts that are appealing but promote lasciviousness. Verse 19, promising them freedom when they themselves are in the permanent status of slavery of corruption. That's the sin nature, of course. For by whom anyone is defeated, by the same source he has been enslaved. Now I just want to tell you something. I think that our society, especially those that are millennials, and I don't know what you call the crowd that's coming up behind them, the tens, I guess, I don't know. But whatever's coming up behind them, these millennials and those of their ilk are to be pitied. There are those that had wonderful training that their parents insisted upon as they were growing up and becoming adults. But they wound up in universities without that inventory of ideas, so many of them. And they were malleable in their souls to listen to people who communicate with straight faces and with enthusiasm a very well-structured lie that is very believable. And we have people that are loosed upon our society today that absolutely are non-moral. We have non-morality, and that is built on the concept that you are an individual and you get to make your decisions, and no one should ever tell you that you can't do what you want to do. And when media kicks in with this, with their movies, with television series, with music, with theater, all of these things that communicate lascivious concepts, and that's normal and okay, and the people over here that are preaching the Word of God saying there's a payoff for deviations from the divine standards and it's not going to come out well for you, then you're being judgmental and you're way behind the times. There's a problem in the country that there's a loss of thought with regard to foundational principles of society that survive and have a productive environment for people to live their lives. We had that at one time. We're losing it because people are unshackling themselves from divine mandates. Therefore, if they go to church, it is a church that's going to promise them that they're okay doing whatever they want to do. Or they don't go at all. And they're indoctrinated in the schools, and they come out of the schools, and they're full-blown adults that vote and also demonstrate. These passages are graphically illustrated in a way that is well known to dog lovers. Shannon and Chris have a dog named Samson, a Labrador retriever who, having ignored instructions in the nuances of haute cuisine, recycles his own food, euphemistically speaking. Ergo, 2 Peter 2:22. It has happened to them and keeps on doing so according to the true proverb noted in Proverbs 26:11. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallow in the mire. And Lucifer has captured the souls of so many of our nation's youth. And they're spitting out adults every May, or graduates from university every May. And they vote. How can we restructure our society so that people will return to establishment viewpoint, so that true freedom can be enjoyed by everyone? You can't be lascivious and not destroy the foundational institutions of our society, because that destroys the family. When the family is destroyed, therefore there's chaos within that particular environment. When it is compounded over time, the family is dwindling as an environment of safety for children, so that they can grow up and be adults that can function in society and be positive in doing so. So we see verses like the ones we've had. What we're studying is the tongue word in verse 26. Can you control your tongue? Can you speak truth? Can you evaluate your circumstances with doctrine? Or are you going to use your tongue in order to spread venom in some manner of fashion to those around you? Certainly that's the latter is not the case for you, but it is a major problem in our society. And therefore, we pray for the nation, for the nation needs prayer. It is a client nation, but the foundation of it has fissures, and the fissures are growing wide. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these passages this evening, because they reveal to us the power of your word, but also the power of your discipline when it is distorted, when it is taken and used out of context to cause people to believe the lie. We have the information. We must stand fast with truth, keep moving forward, because Jesus Christ controls history, and he controls history on behalf of the pivot. So we're encouraged by that, and we lift, because of it, our gratitude to you by lifting our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.